As many of you know, we had one of our restaurants close last week here in town. And so like many of you, I wanted to get one last Pepper's hamburger in, and so I was there on Wednesday with a friend. And as we were sitting there talking about our jobs and our families and things like that, Adam, who is one of the owners, came up, as he does at all the tables, to say hello and to greet you. And Adam likes to hug me. He hasn't figured out that I don't like that, but he does it anyway. And then he just starts talking. And I can tell that it's been a hard month for Adam, because everybody has said how much they love that restaurant and how much it meant to the Roswell community. And most people love Adam in general. And so he was pretty emotional. And he started to say, I've heard so many stories. And I was curious by what he meant. So I said, Adam, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, we had a family come in this morning. And they said that he proposed right over there. And they wanted to sit in that table again one last time. And another group had said they had come here for interviews. And every interview they had done to hire somebody with their organization, they did at that restaurant. And he just kept telling these stories. And his phrase was this: those stories are so powerful. Okay, now he's thinking from a restaurant standpoint of people who have come maybe on special occasions to do a birthday or a wedding or an anniversary or something like that, saying these stories are powerful. Makes me think that so are ours. Your story is powerful. Where God has taken you from A to B to C, sometimes on your own willingness and sometimes in spite of yourself, matters. And the stories that we have, as Brandon has already shared, mean so much, not only to us because of what God has done, but I think they can mean huge things to the world that we serve. Because not only are our stories powerful, but our words are powerful. Remember, we've got this line from Colossians that we've been kind of focused on in the second half of this series. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Remember what it said, whether in word or in deed. Okay, you've heard me say, I would guess 100 times, that the people you see, they need to see your faith. They need to hear a story rather than, or see a story, sorry, let me get it right in my head. They need to see a story rather than hear a sermon. And the idea is you ought to recognize us by the way we walk as God's people. But you also ought to recognize us by the way we talk and by the things that we say and the stories that come out. And that's exactly where Paul is in Colossians chapter 4. So he starts there in verse 2. And we talked about verse 1 last week. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, we've been saying all through this series that if Jesus really matters, and then we start filling in the blanks. And so this morning, if Jesus really matters, I think we should be looking for ways to share him with those who need him. That if Jesus really matters to us and that has impacted our lives so greatly, then we should be looking for opportunities to say to those around us, here is who we know and here who has done so much for us. But yet when I think of this text, I think of this phrase, before you talk to men about God, Paul says you ought to talk to God about men. Okay, I hope you do that. One of the things I'm going to call you to do this year, maybe more than ever before, is when you pray to say, okay, Father, we've got these people in my life and these individuals and these people that I work with or this family member or this neighbor or fill in whatever blank goes there. I want you to start praying about them before you even talk to them. Partly so that you might have the right words, but partly so that you can remind yourself that this is you and God on a task, that this is you and God doing the work of the Lord. Three times Paul calls the Colossians to pray for open doors. Three times. To say, okay, here's what matters. And since we're going to see Christ is all in all, then if we're going to believe that with all of our heart and we're going to let that go with our word and our deed, then we're going to ask God for doors to be open. One writer said this, and it kind of haunted me all the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this sermon. He said, when Christians don't pray for and about the lost people, they are either unconcerned or they've decided they don't need God's help. Let me read at least the first part again. When a Christian doesn't pray for and about lost people, he is either unconcerned. Okay, that line makes me a little nervous. Is how often am I unconcerned? It's not like I don't care, and it's not like the people of the world don't matter, but I look at you guys, and you guys matter a lot to me. And your spiritual health and your spiritual well-being and your families and what's going on in your life, all of those things weigh so heavy on me and they matter so much to me that maybe at times I forget about what is outside these doors. And Paul is saying, you pray for the stuff out there and you pray that those doors might be open. Okay, I find it interesting that Paul, I don't know if you have a list of the top 10 missionaries ever, but I'm guessing if you did, Paul would be on the top of that list. I mean, he's pretty good at what he does, at starting churches and telling people about the gospel, but yet he will have some interesting scriptures. He'll say this in Ephesians chapter 6. He writes, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Or another example from toward the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Okay, I've debated back and forth whether to tell this story, but I'm going to do it. And I would love someone to step into this role. And some have done it quietly. But most of you will remember, before COVID, Mike Joy would go to every room. Sorry, this is why I didn't ask Amy if I could tell this story, because I figured I'd have more trouble than she would. And he would pray over that teacher who has been blessed by those prayers. And he would come put those big old horseshoeing hands on your shoulders and he would ask God to guide your words. I think we need people that do that. And maybe we don't have to do it in the same way that Mike did. Maybe it doesn't have to be go to each room and make your way around a classroom. But I hope you are constantly praying, not just for your preacher, but that you're praying for those who will share the word of God. That those who will tell the story of Jesus, as we just sang, and that's everything from me to the elders, to the teachers in our classes, and frankly, it's to all of us as we tell our story to a world that needs to hear it. But I find interesting that Paul always wants to pray before he preaches. That's why that meant so much to me when Mike would do that. I remember the very first time Mike did it, I was like I usually am, and I'm the preacher who's always busy, and I'm looking, and Mike just stood me there, and he said, stand still for just a second. And when Mike put his hands on you and told you to stand still, you didn't go anywhere, because he was bigger than all of us put together. And he said, just relax and let me pray so that you can preach. Okay, once we pray for God to open doors, and for God to give us the words that we need to have to talk to those people on the other side of that door, then we better be willing and able to the best of our ability to walk through it. So I want to give you four things I think that come out of that text. They're super fast, and they all start with C. I worked hard on getting all C's, so you could at least remember one of them. The first principle is we need to have consecration. Now, consecration is a big, giant religious word that starts with C. But what it means is it means highly devoted. It means I am willing to do this at whatever the cost. Remember in verse 3, Paul said, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That the gospel mattered so much to Paul that he was willing to sacrifice everything so that it could be proclaimed. He was willing to sit in a jail cell for however long he was in that jail cell, and he's probably in one place for a couple of years, and he's probably in Rome for at least a year at the time of this writing. And he says, pray that even while I'm in chains, the doors might be open. Are we willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Okay, let me give you an example. Maybe you've got a coworker at work who is really struggling in their marriage. Are you willing to sit down across the table and say, I've been there too? Maybe you've got a neighbor who has just buried a parent. And you're nervous about going over there to talk to him, and you're nervous about having the right words to say, but maybe you are the person that God has chosen to go help them through a difficult time. Or maybe there are those opportunities where we can tell our story, but yet we're worried about being embarrassed, or we're worried about what our boss might think, or we're worried about ramifications that might happen because of the story. And so we very quietly just step back and maybe nod our head, say, okay, what are you willing to risk? Okay, one of the things I love the most about Paul is chains, nor anything else for that matter, could bind Paul's passion. What binds ours? What keeps me from going out into a world and saying, here's the great God that I serve? And what keeps me from going out into a world and saying, I was a mess, or as Amazing Grace says, I once was lost, but now I'm found? What hinders me? Is it that I'm scared? Or possibly is it, and I hope it's not, that I just don't care as much as I should? So consecration. The second thing is communication. Colossians 4:4 reads like this. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Okay, one of the things I pray every Sunday when I sit there or stand there as we're doing the song before the sermon is, God, help me to say it in the right words where they can understand it. Because preaching clearly matters to me. And I hope I've always been able to do that, but I hope I can go out into the world and say there are going to be opportunities because God has sent me to the streets because I know there are people out there who need to know what I know. And far too often I'm willing to keep that to myself and I walk around with closed eyes. And maybe there's at least the possibility within all of us that we just don't know if we'll be able to say it right. A couple weeks ago, I was with a young man, and I asked him, tell me your story. And he said, oh, I don't know if I could, I don't know if I could tell you my story. And I said, why? Are you embarrassed by it? And he said, well, parts, but no, I'm afraid I'll just fumble through it. And I said, well, I don't care if you fumble through it. I just want to hear who you are and where you've been and how you've come to this point in your life. And he said, okay. And I'll be honest, he kind of fumbled through that story and he wrestled with finding the right words and he got emotional at times and he got happy at times and he spent about 6 minutes telling that story and he thought he did an awful job and he said, sorry, I don't know what else to say. But all I remember is now I know who you are. And now I know where you've been, and now I know those moments when you tried to do it on your own, and now I know those moments when God came and intervened. And it didn't matter that he fumbled around a little bit because the person on the receiving end, he could work around the fumbles. And let me tell you, the same thing is going to be true for you. When you tell your story to the world out there, to friends, to family, to coworkers, to neighbors, to fill in whatever blank you got going on, you do it in a way that communicates what God has done to bring you from A to B. And if you fumble around in that story, so be it. That's the way all of us are. But it lets us have the opportunity to say, here is what God has done. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul writes these words. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Just think about that phrase right there in the middle. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then he's going to throw in, do it with gentleness and respect. You be ready for those questions. When they ask, and you've been married 40 years, and they say, how did you make it 40 years? Be ready to answer that question. And when they say, you raised a kid that was fill in the blank, maybe that struggled, and you've got that opportunity to tell that part of your story, or to say, here is how I handled a work tragedy, or here is how I worked through this event in my life, do it in a way that you have started by saying, God, help me have the right words at the right time to the people who need it the most. But then the third thing is consideration. So we come out of that line with gentleness and respect. And Paul says in Colossians these words that kind of sound a little bit like Peter. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, if I'm being transparent, there have been moments I wanted to take a Bible across the coffee table and knock them upside the head. I'm just being honest. And I've wanted to say something like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why did you do that? And then knock them again. Okay, I'm pretty sure that's not going to work. Rarely are people argued or beaten into the faith. Maybe that worked 50 years ago, I don't know. But I'll be honest, I don't think it's ever worked in the 21st century. Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, my favorite writer wrote this. He said, the message of grace should always be given graciously. Let me say that again. The message of grace should always be given graciously. Okay, my first task is not to be the judge. And usually that's what comes first, right? We look at the individual that we're talking to and we instantly start sizing them up and saying, well, they've got this problem and they've got this problem and they've got this problem and they need to fix this and fix this and fix this. And if they can get all of that done, then we're going the right direction. And Paul's saying that's not the way we start it. We start the conversation with grace. We start the conversation with seasoning. We start the conversation not to be the judge, but then to tell people what Jesus has done to fix all of that trouble. I still, to this day, remember a teen Bible class where the teacher of that class looked right at me and said, there is no way you were going to heaven. I mean, I vividly remember that event. And when I get to heaven and I can't find him there, I know why. That was supposed to be the moment of levity. You guys didn't get it like I thought you would. I didn't need a judge at that point. What I needed was someone who was willing to listen. What I needed was not to be judged, not to be looked at upon as someone who was doing all the wrong things, but what I needed was someone who's had a little bit of grace and could graciously share what God had done. And the same is true for us. So we've got to have some consideration toward others. And then the last thing is we've got to have some information. And I know that doesn't start with a C, but I couldn't come up with one. The end of chapter 4, verse 6 says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, the truth is that we speak it to a deceived world. We speak what God wants us to speak to a world that, to be honest, at least at moments, doesn't want to hear those things. And so we better be armed with the right things. Okay, I think you need to know at least a few things. First, I think you need to know your story. And that should be pretty easy because you've lived it. And the second thing I think we know is I think we need to know the redemptive story of God. That we need to be able to tell how God takes from once was lost to now I'm found. Maybe the best scripture that does that is this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now notice what he says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, I think you need to know verse 21. And I think you need to know the verses above where Paul says, we are his people spreading this word. And I don't think he's just talking about himself and his coworkers. I think that goes to all of us. And then he says, here's the answer. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I got a book for Christmas that I've been working through. I love because of where the book came from and how it came to me. And the book is called To the Weary and Heavy Laden. And so I started reading that book literally Christmas afternoon, and I kept seeing myself in it, and I kept hearing the words of that author saying, okay, here's what God has done. Here's what God has done. Here's what God has done. And let that take your burden off. Okay, I run into people all over this town that are just like me. They're a mess. And they're just like you. They're a mess. And what a privilege we have if the door is open to us to sit down and say, here's where the burdens can go. Here's where we can let go of the sin. Here's where we can get past the damage that we've done. Here's where we can, and we start filling in all of those blanks. And maybe in the midst of filling in those blanks, we tell the story of our lives, or we tell the story of Jesus, or we use the characters in the Bible, but we figure out ways to say, look at what happened here. Okay, I've started praying a prayer. And I want you to pray the same prayer. I've started praying the prayer, and this was probably 5 years ago, and God has done exactly what I prayed for, which I haven't always appreciated. But I started praying the prayer of, God, put people right in my way so that if I have to, I trip right over them that need you. And God's answered that prayer, kind of like what Brandon said. God has answered that prayer, sometimes more than I wanted him to. And he's brought people in chaos, and he's brought people in dysfunction, and he's brought people that are wrestling with all kinds of things, some things that I have no clue about, but he's brought them and he's stuck them in my path. And it's let me do more ministry in the last 5 or 6 years in that little piece than maybe I've done the previous 25. So I want you to pray that prayer. God, put people in my way so that I can be who you want me to be. See, I think God opens doors not just for us to go out, but for them to come in. And we are the ones who are privileged to make the difference. That's why when I call you and say, hey, can you meet us for coffee? It's because I think you can make a difference. When I say I'd love for you to sit down with this family at Bible study, it's because you've been where that family is. And if I say I need some help on a visit, the reason I'm grabbing you is because you've been down that road before. And it's opportunity for not only me to be part of their life, but it's for you to be part of their life. And maybe in the midst of that, for you to share some of your struggles and some of the ways you handled the same difficulty, and to help and walk with and comfort and disciple and tell the story of Jesus. Because those things matter. Okay, I believe what we do in this room matters, and it matters a lot. But I also believe what we do when we walk out those doors matters even more. And so I'm going to start praying the prayer over you. I'm going to start with Denny. Put people in Denny's way so that Denny can tell his story. And maybe I'm going to go then to April, or I'm going to go to Darius, or I'm going to go, and it doesn't matter who we are, and it doesn't matter what we do, and it doesn't matter what our age is. Let's ask God to help us find a way to impact those who need it. And then let's have our eyes wide open. I don't know why, because I don't want to play it. I don't think I'd like to play it, but I love to watch tennis. Don't know why, but if you watch a guy who's getting ready to serve, his eyes are like as big as they can possibly be. because he's trying to see whatever's coming at him. I want to walk out these doors with my eyes as wide open as they can be. To the hurting, to the fearful, to the addicted, to the poor, to the broken. Because Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the only place they're going to find it. And we know the direction to send them. So let's do it. So Ken's going to lead us in our invitation song, as we call it. I don't know if we do much of an invitation anymore, but if you need something, I'm here. Elders are all through the room. We'll all be around after church. Find us, talk to us. If you just need someone to go with you, we'll jump in the car and we'll go with you. And we'll sit and have that cup of coffee or have that breakfast or have that whatever it needs to be done for you to be able to say, here is what God has done. And let's do it together as God's people in this place. So let's stand, let's sing. Kent. All to Jesus.